Good morning, church, and buenos dias, mis hermanos. Somos la familia de Cristo. We are the family of God, the family of Christ, and that's the reason we've come together this morning to give God the glory for our salvation. And for those of you who know that you are not saved, that you've never received Christ as your Savior, that you've never obeyed the gospel, wow, I certainly pray that something can be said in the course of this service where the Holy Spirit nudges you to believe and obey. Because as the text ended, there is nothing but inexpressible joy for all of those who do believe. And that's the truth. Joy, regardless where we are or what we're doing or whether we're suffering pain, there is still joy in the midst of knowing that we're not alone in this. I think I'll open with this illustration, a true story. About 10 days ago, I did something that I've never done in my life, nor will I ever do again. Because my bride of 46 years said, "Let's go shopping on Black Friday." So she apparently had a jacket, a coat. She pretty much dresses me, and she said, there's something I want you to look at. I said, "Okay, where is it?" "Well, it's in Cool Springs at the Galleria." I said, "Okay." So we get in the car. I don't know what time it was. It wasn't early. It was about, I don't know, maybe 1 p.m., noon, 11 or 12. We get there 3 hours later. We are driving around. No, this is the truth. We are driving around this shopping mall, not even driving really, we're in this circle, and we're just stopped. 3 hours later, I turn to her and I say, "Really?" You know, there were two things that she wanted us to consider that day. One was a piece of clothing, and the other was a crock pot thing. So one was at Walmart, you know, and I thought that'll be fine, and the other was in the Galleria. So we end up leaving Cool Springs and driving to Murfreesboro just because we had made a complete circle from our home. 4 hours later, we're in the Walmart, and we walk up. I have the buggy. I'm pushing it. We walk up to this shelf, and there it is, one box left, Instant Pot. And I really didn't know what it was, but when she said crock pot, that registered. I said, "Okay, we have two, but we can get one more. We can have three." So I pull it off the shelf. I put it in the buggy. I take it to the cashier, and I'm just saying, "Okay, 4 hours we've been gone, so at least I have a savings on this." And the cashier rings it up, and I say, no, that's the wrong price. It's the wrong price. That's the regular price. I want the Black Friday price." And she says, "Sir, Black Friday was Thursday." I said, no, Thanksgiving was Thursday. She says, "No, Thanksgiving was Thursday morning and afternoon. Thursday evening was Black Friday." I said, "Okay." So Sting, you know, and Debbie leans over and bless her heart, she says, "She's only the cashier." Only the cashier. So we walk out of the store. You know, in the time that I could have driven to St. Louis, I have a crock pot thing that I paid a regular price for. And that's true. And this was the text that went through my mind. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I am convinced, church, that's not what our Lord had in mind. Although he may well have had in mind the temptation I had to just get really, really mad. That might have been there. In Luke chapter 11 and Matthew 6, But in Luke 11, we have the disciples of our Lord asking Jesus, saying, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. Our Lord could have said, by now you should know how to pray. After all, the Jews prayed all the time. They prayed in the synagogue. They prayed in the temple. They prayed in high holy days. They prayed every week at the Shabbat service. The psalmist that was read this morning explains that we should pray to the Father, to the Lord, morning, afternoon, and evening. The Jews, by Jewish law, were required to pray at least three times a day. I thought it was a peculiar question, but Jesus didn't. And so he simply said, pray like this. And then he provides a construct, a pattern, a description of prayer that I have found, and I don't believe it's there, any other place in all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. The only prayer that our Lord provided those of us who are disciples is this prayer. It must therefore be very, very, very meaningful. And Jesus said, pray like this, our Father. And that opening word, Father, the first word in the text, completely lays out the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And what our Lord does there, he provides an outline, if you will, although I don't like that word, I think it's more of a construct that we can fill in the blanks. But he said, your Father will always provide, always forgive, and always protect. Daily bread, forgive our debts, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. But I can tell you, of the entire prayer, I find this the most challenging. This has required more brain cells for me than any other clause in the entire prayer. Not that it's that difficult to understand, but in the English translation, the one that we normally use, lead us not into temptation, it sounds so very much like that we have to beg God not to tempt us to sin. And we know that can't be the case. In fact, this is how much we know from Scripture. First of all, God does not tempt us to sin. God does not test us, send trials our way, to sin. Therefore, if God doesn't tempt us or test us, and both words can be translated there, if God neither tempts nor tests in order to have us sin, then the prayer must revolve around, and it does because our Lord uses the second clause, it must revolve around the evil one. Temptation that leads to sin comes from the evil one. Now, I can tell you there are two clauses, and I don't want to take too much time on this because we will certainly go over, but there are two clauses that my tradition, our tradition, at least those from my upbringing would say, well, I don't really want to pray that prayer because the kingdom has come through the church, Mark 9:1. And by the way, I do think that's the prototype of the kingdom, but the word is so broad, and I really think that that doesn't hold much water. And the other is this, because they would say, I've had people tell me frequently, Christians, I cannot pray that prayer because God does not lead into temptation. And I'm thinking, do you have any clue how that sounds? One of two things has to take place. Either Jesus made a mistake and he was wrong, or, and I don't think that's the case, or perhaps it's our interpretation. We do know for a fact that God does not tempt us to sin. James says in James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now, verse 14 will really sum it up, but we'll get to that in just a moment. So it's clear, God does not tempt us to sin. That would be a contradiction of who he is. God is love. God is good. It makes no sense whatsoever for me to ask God to not tempt me to sin. It is totally incongruent with God and the prayer that Jesus said pray. So we can begin by saying God does not tempt us to sin. Now, furthermore, I do not believe that the Scripture teaches at all that God tests us to sin. Now, clearly, by the way, in the text, the word it can be tempt or test or trials. They all come from the same Greek root. So it is possible, and I've read some scholars who say, well, that's what he's talking about, but that doesn't make any sense to me either, as I read Scripture. Why would Jesus tell us, lead us not into tests, but deliver us from the evil one? As if God would lead us into a test that would cause us to sin. So God does not test us to sin. James 1 and 2, I believe it's 2, yeah, 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There are two reasons why God would send a trial our way. And I've had mine, and I suspect you've had yours as well. One is this, that God wants to strengthen our faith. And we all understand that physically. If I want to increase this bicep on these arms I have, then what do? I have to lift weight of some kind. I have to strain the muscle, even actually kind of lightly tear the muscle, so the muscle will heal and grow stronger. If I don't exercise the arm, the muscle will never grow. There has to be some kind of a testing of the muscle to get it to grow. I do believe that in several circumstances, that's precisely why the Lord will send a test our way. James says as much. Count it joy. There's the word again. By the way, that word comes from the word grace. Interesting connection. But count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, for the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The other reason that God would send a test our way, which I do not believe is what Jesus is talking about, but I want to go through this before we get to, I think, the, you know, what I interpret as the Scripture, is that God not only can send a trial our way to test our faith, to strengthen us, but he can send a trial our way to redirect our path. We're all familiar with the story of Jonah. Very quickly, we have in those four chapters, we have at the very beginning, Jonah was a prophet of Israel, a prophet of Yahweh, prophet of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 2 of Jonah 1:2, the Bible says, God spoke to Jonah, and he said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim the word that I tell you to proclaim. Now, Nineveh was an evil city in the Assyrian Empire, had well over 100,000 people in the city, the largest city in all of Assyria. And what does Jonah do? We all know the story. He's just outside of Jerusalem, and southwest of Jerusalem is the port town of Joppa. He goes to Joppa, and he boards a ship going to Tarshish. Now, Church, Tarshish, you can't even see it here because it's too far. Tarshish, you can see it in this lower right-hand corner. Tarshish was on the Spanish coast. The Spanish coast. You've got to go all the way over the Great Sea, all the way over the Mediterranean before you can even come to it. And then when you get around the little cape, you end up in the Atlantic Ocean, there in the North Atlantic. We're talking the opposite direction from Nineveh. I don't have a pointer here, but you'll see Nineveh right up there where Assyria is, just above, there's Assyria, and then just to the right, there's Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, a wicked, evil, dangerous, I would add, dangerous city. No wonder that Jonah's thinking, there is no way I'm going to Nineveh. So he boards a ship, and he goes the opposite direction. Now, Tarshish, he never reaches Tarshish, but Tarshish from Nineveh is well over 2,000 miles. You couldn't go any further. I'm sure there was not a ship in the Mediterranean that could take him any further away than that particular ship. And we know the story. So Jonah's on board the ship, but this is the text. Verse 4, Jonah 1, 4, the Bible says, God hurled a great wind. Not the devil. Yahweh. God. God hurls a great wind, such to the point where there was such a storm, such a tempest, that the seasoned mariners were afraid, so they each began praying to their gods. And they began throwing cargo, that was their livelihood, cargo over the ship in order to lighten the load of the ship. Where is Jonah this whole time? He's below deck, sound asleep. So the captain goes below deck and wakes him up, and I suspect not in a gentle fashion, wakes him up and says, pray to your God. And he goes above board, and all the mariners cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah. The captain orchestrated all of this. And so then the captain asked Jonah, who is your God? And Jonah says, my God is the God of all of the heavens and the earth, the dry land and the sea. And when they heard that, they were exceedingly afraid. So they asked, what do we do? And Jonah said, you have to throw me overboard. And they said, no, they kept rowing. And finally they said, okay, you're going. They threw him over the ship. He swallowed by a huge fish. By the way, in Matthew 12, our Lord, some translations read whale, but it really is fish. In fact, the word literally means monster fish, something that I think God prepared just for this moment. And so this monster fish swallows Jonah, and Jonah's in the belly of this huge monster fish. And while in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and that's the connection of Matthew 12, with 3 days, you know, he compares himself to Jonah, and then he rises. It's a wonderful text in Matthew 12. While in the belly of the fish, Jonah repents and prays, and the Lord commands the monster fish to vomit him up on dry land. And so the fish, you know, opens the huge mouth. Jonah goes out with all the water, and he ends up on the coast. They're right there on the sand, I suspect. And then he hears a voice. And the voice is God. And God says, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim the words I tell you to proclaim. And this time, what did Jonah say? I'm going. He goes to Nineveh. We'll finish the story here. He goes to Nineveh, and 120,000 residents of that evil, wicked city, including the king, all repent. And they pray to Yahweh. They pray to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. There is no doubt that God sends tests our way. I wasn't going to even talk about this, and I won't. I'll just spend a few seconds, but I'm telling you, in the year 2000, for those of you who know the history of my wife and I, in the year 2000, 5 years before I retired from the military, I am convinced, and I really felt the nudging of the Spirit to retire and re-enter civilian ministry. But I would be lying if I said the next promotion just, it was so enticing. And I just said no. A storm came that nearly derailed my opportunity, but it didn't quite. Man, but was it horrible. And then I go to the academy, another storm comes that clearly derails it. And I have no doubt, with the eye of faith, looking back, it was God who was hurling the storm. Now, God doesn't hurl every storm and every test that we have. Some of them are from the evil one. Some come from the devil himself. You can always ascertain which one it is by what the end result is. If it's good And if you know that from the get-go, then you can weather the storm. If it isn't good, then you'll have to, you know, we all have those moments. But God does not tempt us to sin, and God does not test us to sin. Then how do I interpret lead us not into temptation? It has to be, the word temptation has to be connected to the word sin. Otherwise, it makes no sense. By the way, the lead us not, the verb lead, can also be translated, and many translations do that in English, can also be translated bring, which I think makes a little more sense. Bring us not into temptation. I can also remind us all that Jesus spoke Aramaic. And Matthew and Luke are taking the Aramaic and they're translating that by the, you know, with the Holy Spirit. So it's not a, that's exactly what God wanted. But they're translating from the Aramaic into the Greek. And then, of course, we have the English translations today from these wonderful scholars who understand the language, you know, through and through. But in the Aramaic, most scholars believe that the Aramaic permissive is used. And if you go back and read the Aramaic, that's what it sounds like. It would sound like this in English. Allow us not to be led into temptation, but deliver us. And by the way, the verb deliver, protect us from the evil one. Allow us not to be led. And for me and my small brain, that really communicates. And so why don't we just let Scripture interpret Scripture? You have in Matthew 26, you have the Last Supper, the Passover meal that's celebrated on that Thursday night prior to the crucifixion on Friday. You have Jesus and the 12 and a handful of others, and they're celebrating this meal. Judas leaves, you know, goes into town to receive the 30 pieces of silver and betray our Lord. And when the meal is over, they sing a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And in the Mount of Olives was a garden called Gethsemane, which actually meant olive press. And so now you have Jesus and the 11. He leaves 8 at the outer gate, takes with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, goes into the inner gate, and then leaves them. And the Bible says a stone's throw away, he goes off and he prays. And this is what he prays. And it connects. He prays, Father, Abba, remove this cup of anguish. Yet, your will be done, not mine. He goes back and he finds Peter and James and John fast asleep. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. I would be asleep too. He wakes them up because his heart and soul is heavy, the Bible tells us. He wakes them up and he asks, could you not watch for 1 hour? And here's the kicker. He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Goes off a second time, same thing, comes back. Third time, same prayer, comes back. And ends the third moment with the same words. Pray that you enter not into temptation, for though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Judas walks up, leads a mob, and falsely accused, tried, beaten, and executed. There is no doubt that our Lord understands that our spirits want to do right. The spirit of Michael Whittington, I'm telling you because I know my spirit. My spirit never wants me to sin, ever. But my flesh, my carnal, worldly side yields. 1 John 2:16, the apostle writes, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It is of the world. My divine spiritual DNA has nothing to do with the lust of my flesh, eyes, or my pride. But my carnal DNA does. And so my prayer, and Jesus said, God understands that. James 1:14, we said we're going to wrap it up. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person, verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is enticed and lured by his own desires. When we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. The evil that he's making reference to is the devil, his demons, evil men, and evil desires. It is a worthy prayer. Allow us not to be led into sin, O God. Protect me, protect us from ourselves. Protect us from the evil one. Imagine a young father. You know that I have three sons, all of them, of course, grown, but they were 4 years old at one time, and three, and five. And during this season, I especially know that because every ornament on the tree has a history. Imagine a father grasping the hand of his four-year-old son or daughter as he's walking this icy road. The father knows. He knows clearly that if the son slips away from his hand, he will clearly fall. So he grasps his hand, just like what I would grasp Shane's hand. Or Eric's, or John Mark's, and I did many, many, many times, just like you have. And as we're walking this icy road, all of a sudden the little boy in the strength just breaks the grip and runs off 3 or 4 feet and slips and falls. The father walks up to him, extends his huge hand, and the little boy says, Daddy, keep me from falling. As if it was the dad's fault. Daddy, keep me from falling. I believe that's precisely what this clause is doing. Abba, protect me from myself. Protect me from all evil. Satan, who is the author of it all, but his demons and the evil minions, the men that he has turned, and they're wicked men, and my carnal, fleshly, worldly moments. Please protect me. Rescue me. Daddy, keep me from falling. So we pray, because Jesus said this is what Antioch needs to pray. This is what Whit and Debbie and everyone needs to pray. Our Father in heaven, do not allow me to fall into sin. Please, deliver me. I think the word protect is even stronger. Keep me from falling. Protect me from evil. And all of God's people, if you agree, said, Amen. Amen.